We are in a sermon series that we're calling To Live is Christ from Philippians, and you heard those words in our passage this morning. Last week, we were in chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, and we saw that for the Apostle Paul, every set of circumstances, especially the difficult ones, were opportunities for gospel advancement. When I realized that today was the day Jenny was coming, I wish I could have had her come last week, because that story would have been perfect to illustrate that point. Every set of circumstances, even these troubling ones with these football players, is an opportunity for gospel advancement, and it's happening because God is at work. The Apostle Paul in Philippians, well, he's not in Philippians, he's in Rome, and he's chained, imprisoned to a soldier, and he's writing this letter back to this church that loves him, that is supporting him. They're praying for him. They've sent money. We'll get into that a little bit later in this book. This is actually a big thank you letter from the Apostle Paul to this church. And they would be concerned. In their mind, to be imprisoned means there's no more progress. And yet Paul's writing them to say, no, these circumstances have turned out for gospel advancement, progress in spreading the story of Jesus, the progress in telling the soldiers that are around him and the whole Praetorian Guard, he says, the story of who God is and what he's done in the life and death, resurrection of Jesus. All of that, Paul says, it's advancing, it's progressing the story. So he doesn't want them to be ashamed or to feel bad or to be discouraged. He wants them to know, no, God is at work, God is on the move, even in these difficult times. Well, this morning, we come to what I believe is at the heart and soul of Paul's letter. This letter that often is called the letter of joy, the word joy or a version of it is used over a dozen times, and it definitely has that. But what you see on the screen, I think is at the heart of what he's wanting to tell this church, to live, to truly live to the fullest is Jesus. The Apostle Paul, even while being in prison, could say that. He had seen a lot and done a lot. And even now, though his freedom is squashed, so to speak, he still believes that life lived to the fullest is to be one where to live is Christ or to live is Jesus. Now, in Paul's day, there were lots of people talking back and forth about the meaning of life. We've talked about this a little bit, especially when we went through the book of Acts, when earlier in the timeline of Paul's life, he found himself traveling around different places, especially places like Athens. There was a group of philosophers known as the Epicureans of that day, and they declared that people were just a collection of atomic particles. There's nothing more on the other side of death to come. They didn't believe in hell or heaven or any of that. And so in their mind, the answer to the meaning of life was simply to enjoy the moment, to enjoy momentary pleasures while one can. Another group of philosophers in that day were the Stoics. They retreated into the life of the mind. They despised emotions and the up and downs that people had with things like that. And so for them, it was all about reason, and they didn't get caught up in this other stuff. They retreated into this great pantheistic mind, logos idea that they felt governed the cosmos. It was all about the mind and knowing and controlling yourself by how you think and so forth. Of course, then, as in every time, there's the cynics, and there were cynics back then as well, who they were, of course, challenging others not to think too highly of themselves, but simply to glory in their own self-identity, one might say. Well, not a lot's changed. There's still groups like that today. And what we heard read a moment ago, our passage today, is in one sense Paul's answer to that. Now, he's not writing because the Philippians asked them to give his opinion of the Epicureans or his opinion of the Stoics or the Cynics. No, he's just sharing with them what God is doing. And in our section today, verses 18 through 26, really continues where he left off last week. But what I want us to think about, again, you see it on the screen, is this idea of what is the purpose of life? For Paul, it was this. It's the answer to the what question of the meaning of life. And here, and he would say it other ways elsewhere, it's to live is Jesus, to live is Christ. But I want to press one step further this morning and eventually get to how. How is it that we accomplish this purpose, to live is Christ? It's one thing to say that. It's a great verse, Philippians 1:21. I have memories all week as I was studying of that being one of the first verses that I learned as a young Christian. I remember being a camper out at Mount Gilead one year. I can't remember where in the scope of 10th through 12th grade, but somewhere in those 3 years, one of the worship leaders out there wrote a song based on this verse. I mean, I could still sing it. I won't for you, but I have that in my mind. I remember this verse now, a long, long time. And it's very famous. To live is Christ, to die is gain. So what does that mean? How do we look at all that? So that's the deeper question. What is the purpose of life? Paul's saying it's to live as Jesus. That's true purpose in life. But I want us to get to how we accomplish that. And my answer, and you Tim McGraw fans will appreciate this, the answer is to live like you were dying. So yes, I'm stealing that title for this message from Tim McGraw. I'll talk a little bit about the song at the end. I've been listening to it a lot this week, I admit, gladly. So we'll come back to that. In a nutshell, the meaning of life is, according to Paul here, to live as Christ. And his answer to how we do that is for us to live like we were dying. So if you haven't already, turn to Philippians, please, chapter 1. And we want to look at these verses, 18 to 26. We have Bibles underneath the seats on the edges and up the middle. They're blue, and if you need one of those, it's on page 980. Let's talk about the what and how of the meaning of life, and really we're aiming for the how. How do we live like we were dying? Philippians 1, starting at verse 18. And you may notice, I don't know how your Bibles have it laid out. One of the things I want us to do as we work our way through a book like this is just to note some of the interesting things in our Bibles. We have to understand the headings were not inspired. So like I have a heading right in the middle of 18 that says, to live is Christ. That's great. It helps me find my place. But Paul didn't stop and write in all caps and, you know, bold that out. Okay. This was added in later, as were the numbers. The verses and all of that were added in later. This was a letter. This was a letter that was meant to be read from start to finish to the church at Philippi. And obviously we break it down to have manageable portions here. So right in the middle, there's this break. And Dana read from the beginning of verse 18, and I'm going to do that as well, because that's the end of what he's just been talking about. So right at the top of 18, what then? Well, he's been talking about what he just finished talking about, that regardless of the circumstances, especially the difficult ones, these are opportunities for gospel advancement. And he just had said that the goal was that Jesus go forward in people's lives. So he says, what then? Only in every way. And he had talked about some people who were talking about Jesus, you know, they didn't like Paul. And he said, I don't care. I don't care why people are telling others about Jesus. As long as Jesus is proclaimed, in that I rejoice. I'm happy if people are hearing about Jesus. And now we pick up our section for today. Yes, and I will rejoice. It's like he's saying, again, very emphatically, I rejoice that Jesus is being talked about and advancing. But I'm going to tell you something, Philippi. I will rejoice. I have more rejoicing to do. He's very emphatic in the way he writes about these things. And then verse 19, he says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Oh, we have to just stop and spend 30 seconds looking at this. What a wonderful little truth of verses, sets of truths tucked away right here. For Paul, humanly speaking, he relied on the prayers of people. He says that. He says, I want you to know that through your prayers, hundreds of miles away, you're in Philippi, I'm in Rome, but through what you do by praying and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, for the follower of Jesus, the Christian, the Spirit indwells us, He lives in us. And Paul says, through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus in me, this is going to turn out for my deliverance. We need to hear that. I mean, we've been asked already by Jenny to pray this morning on Friday, or this coming week on Friday for their Bible study. We talk about gathering on Wednesday. Sometimes, if we're honest, we think that prayer doesn't do much. You know, how important is it really? God's sovereign. He's in charge. He's going to do what he wants to do. Maybe we think along those lines. Or we pray, but we don't see results. And again, Jenny alluded to it, even And the example that she told some of the guys about Jesus turning the water to wine, and only a few people saw that. And like I said last week, quoting John Piper, God is doing 10,000 things, and maybe we are aware of three of them. But Paul believed in prayer. He's prayed for them already. We saw that, what he's praying. And now he says, and through your prayers, so it's like he's saying, keep it up. Keep praying. And the help of the Spirit of Jesus. And those things are connected. People pray and God's Spirit gets unleashed and God's Spirit's at work as well, separately, of course. But these two things, he says, it's going to turn out for my deliverance. This word help is a great word. One scholar points out that this word help indicates both a generous provision and an undergirding strength. The Holy Spirit does a lot in our lives, but boy, to think and to realize that there's generous provision and an undergirding of strength by Him helping us. I don't know about you, but I need that. I need and I want a generous provision of His help. I want His help in an undergirding strength kind of way, because life's hard. I need that. Most of us tend to isolate ourselves. We like to think that we don't. We like to think that we are open. I know I like to think I am, but the truth is I'm not. You can ask my wife. It's hard to open up and be vulnerable. And yet that's what Paul's doing. He's saying, through your prayers, and this is what's going on. And again, remember, in their culture, it was a shameful thing to be imprisoned. And in our day too. But that the hero, the great apostle Paul, who's traveled around the world so many times in the known world and is now imprisoned, many would think that, oh man, maybe God's blessing is not on him. And Paul's just an open book about this. No, I'm in prison. It's okay. God's at work through this. Here's what he's doing. So keep praying for me. He needs their help. He needs them to pray for him. And we need to get to that place too with people we trust, with people in our church family, that we're open. I have a lot of work to do in that area myself and not live isolated. I need you. You need me. We need each other. That's what it means to be soma, the body. And we all can grow in that. Absolutely. Let's press in a little bit more. He says, this is going to turn out for my deliverance. This is a great word too. I don't want this just to be a bunch of word study talking points this morning, but that's the word actually that could also mean salvation. It's the word that is used to speak of our salvation. When God saves, it's the same form there. Context tells us though, is he talking about God saving him as in like heaven saving or delivering saving from some kind of struggle? And the cool thing is Paul's very ambiguous here. And yet, as he goes into the passage a little farther, it seems like he wants there to be that ambiguity. I mean, he's so convinced. He says there in verse 19, this will turn out for my deliverance. Whether he's speaking of the final salvation deliverance he'll experience when he dies, no more chains, no more imprisonment, no more shipwrecks, all these things that Paul suffered through in his life, or if it's meaning right in this moment, like soon I know these chains are coming off and I'll get to travel around again. For Paul, we aren't exactly sure, but it's definitely both. He has this assurance that he will be delivered. Similar language he wrote in 2 Timothy 4:18. He wrote there, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. There he seems to have both things in mind again, but especially the promise of being in the presence of God one day. So Paul's convinced that these circumstances are going to lead to deliverance one way or the other. And now he continues, verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body. Christ honored in his flesh. That's to live as Christ, right there. Jesus being honored, Jesus being magnified in his body, in his flesh, that's to live as Christ. That's what he's saying. I won't be ashamed no matter what happens. I've been doing this long enough now. This is what's going to happen. And then he says, whether by life or by death. The idea there, eager expectation, is him straining forward. You could think of a runner, outstretched head, trying to be the first across the tape. That's what he's saying. That's where he's aiming. for Jesus to be honored, exalted in his flesh, whether by death or life. To live is Christ. And so that brings us to verse 21. And now he kind of backs up and says, for to me, the way I approach life, church, is to live is Christ. That's what life is all about, Jesus. That's what my goals are, making much of him in all that I say and do. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. You could think of it like this graphic on the screen. It's like Paul's weighing out these things. To live is to have Jesus and to share Jesus, and it's all about Jesus. But to die is to gain something. We'll talk about that. He's weighing out some different things. And so he goes on, verse 22. If I am to live in the flesh, well, that means fruitful labor for me. If I'm to continue on in the flesh, there's fruitful labor. There's more work to do. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. In fact, he says, verse 23, I'm hard pressed. It's a great picture. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. And so he's stacking up this pro and con list here. On the one hand, to live is Jesus. It means more ministry and so forth, to remain. And yet to die is to gain. It's to depart. The idea there of departing, you could think of a ship departing out on the water. Again, 2 Timothy, he says in chapter 4, verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Setting sail. When he wrote 2 Timothy, several years after he wrote this, he knew then for sure that his time was near. But back here in Philippians, he's hard-pressed, he says. I don't know which to pick. To depart is to be with Christ. Let's talk about that for a second. For the Christian, to die before the return of Jesus is not the end. According to Philippians 1 right here, to depart, to have our souls leave our body is not the end, because we are not this. We live inside this. And we get this body and it matters. Our flesh matters, how we treat it and what we do. I mean, Paul would write about this, especially in places like 1 Corinthians. He would say, glorify God in your body because you've been bought with a price. Like your body, what you do, how you live, it matters. But our life in this body, your bodies, is just like this much of eternity. And so for the Christian, to die means for their soul to depart and to be with Christ. He would say it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. To depart the body is to be at home with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. There's hope in that. There's hope in that. And Paul knew that. Paul had suffered a lot. He had been beaten a lot. He had gone through the various Roman horrific beatings where they would give 39 lashes. I mean, basically beating someone just to the point of almost dying. Of course, shipwrecked and other kinds of things. And so you can almost see why he would say this. It would be natural for him to want to depart after having gone through all that. And yet he keeps coming back with, I'm hard pressed. I don't know. On the one hand, to depart is to be with Christ. It's to gain that. On the other hand, to remain is fruitful ministry and labor. And so he's hard pressed. He's not sure what to do. In Revelation 7, 16 and 17, we get a picture of heaven, picture of what it's like to be with God. He says there, John writes that they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Yeah, who wouldn't want that? But he's hard pressed. He's hard pressed. And yet he seems to get to the place, as the graphic illustrates on the screen, in the end, it's the needs of others that outweigh his desire to go. As great as it would be to leave this body, and I'm hard-pressed, I don't know which to choose, he says finally, in the end here, it seems that, verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. It's not that he's thinking that much of himself and patting himself on the back. He just simply knows what he's called to. He says in verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith. Progress is the same word we saw last week, advancement, for your advancement in the faith and what you believe. I know I'm going to remain. God wants to use me to help you grow into maturity. So I'm going to stay and remain and write and tell others for your progress in the faith. And I love that other little word there. It's this joy word in Philippians. I'm going to continue with you all for your joy, for your joy. Christians, we ought to be joyful. Life is hard. There's tragedies, there's sin, there's problems. And yet it's a deep joy, a deep happiness that recognizes we can be sorrowful yet always rejoicing. They can go together. It's not to be flippant and just smiley face, but deep-seated joy. Again, great is God's faithfulness. And Paul knew that. And Paul said, I'm going to continue for these two things, for your progress in the faith and your joy, and your joy. Very, very cool to consider here what he's wanting to say to them. Verse 26, so that in me, through my example, he's going to talk more about his example later, you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Now, all that's pretty clear. But like I said, Paul's purpose in life, what he's telling them, it's Jesus. It's to live as Jesus. It's to make much of Jesus. But the bigger question I've said for today anyway is how? How do we do that? And again, my answer is to live like we were dying. I want us to consider that as you watch something. This is a little bit of a longer clip. At least it's not hot and we're not sweating this morning like last week. It's nice to have fall having arrived. I want you to watch this clip on the screen here. This is Nancy Guthrie. She's a Christian. She's an author. She's a writer. And she's going to share her story of her daughter, Hope, and what was happening. And I think this illustrates everything Paul has said and what I'm wanting us to grab today better than any more of my words could. So please watch and listen. Paul knew that through their prayers and the help of the Spirit, things would turn out for his deliverance, and he would continue to live in such a way that he could say, to live is Jesus. And I show this, and I know it's hard. I cried a bunch this week, watching it a few different times. I think Nancy illustrates to live as Christ, and then that next step, though, that I want us to think about today, how, what does it look like? It's to live like we're dying. And so Paul in this passage says, to die is to gain. I get Jesus. I have no more tears and no more heartaches. And because I know that's what is going to come, I can live like I'm going to die. I can live like I'm going to be with Jesus. And I want everyone to know that. And I want to share that. And I can go through things. I think Nancy Guthrie, obviously, she wasn't just an easy thing. And we only get 10 minutes of her story there, but hard, hard. But I think she knows, it's my guess, she knows what Paul means here, that to say to live is Jesus, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And so therefore, I'm going to live like I was dying. I'm going to live like I'm going to gain Jesus, and I'm going to therefore live and tell others about that gain, that I get him. When I die, that he's going to wipe away those tears. He's going to make things okay. Yes, this life is filled with heartaches. This life is filled with terrible heartaches. So Tim McGraw has a great song. I do like it. And most of you have heard it in the chorus he talks about. And he's writing a song of someone else who was in his early 40s. And found out he had probably cancer, something like that. And Tim McGraw asked the question, what'd you do? How did it hit you when you heard this news? And so Ann's answer in the chorus is, I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. And that's fine and that's good to do some great things if you knew you were going to die. But even this guy starts to go deeper, and he continues, and I loved deeper, and I spoke sweeter, and I gave forgiveness that I had been denying. Oh, man. And then he says to Tim McGraw, I hope someday you'll get the chance to live like you were dying. Well, Soma, I hope we get the chance today, because we have it, to live like we were dying. And if we're Christians, if we're in Christ, we know what the gain is. So let's live today to the fullest, even in some real hard trials, whatever those may be. God's at work. God's doing things. We get the chance today to live like we were dying, because to live is Christ, to live is Jesus, and to die is gain. So let's live knowing we're going to gain that in ways that only God knows. Let's pray.